Good. Amen. Amen. This morning, if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to look this morning at verses 14 through 22. This will be the third week in this section of Scripture. As we go through this section of Revelation, there are churches that are being addressed. These are real, literal churches of that time. But also in this, we can make the connotation, or we see the illustration. As Charles Spurgeon very much supported this idea that this is the stages of a biblical church, the stages that a church would go through as it nears to finally the church in Laodicea, the stages of digression or the stages of falling apart. If you remember, there were two churches that were praised, specifically the church in Philadelphia. What a letter to receive from God, from a prophet of God. And Laodicea, we find the other end of the spectrum, that they are essentially on thin ice, or at their last stretch of cord that's holding on to them. But let's read Revelation 3:14 through 22. It says, "And the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thankful, Father, as we have spent some time in the book of Revelation. Father, we're reminded that, Father, we have much to be thankful for. But Father, as we are reminded, we are extremely thankful for your patience and your mercy, Father. That, Father, throughout this spectrum of your church, your righteousness could easily wipe us out. Your righteousness could easily terminate the church as it rebels against you. And yet, Father, you are patient. But Father, your word also says there's a time where your patience turns to judgment. And so, Father, while we thank you for your patience and we thank you for your mercy, Father, we also thank you for your righteousness, that you will not allow wickedness to continue on and on and on, that your justice will be sure, that the wicked are punished. But Father, that your mercy would call us to repentance, Father. So Father, this morning, that is what I need, Father. That is what we need. We need repentance, Father. So, Father, this morning we pray, as we look into your word, that God, your Holy Spirit would make it alive to our hearts, that we wouldn't easily brush it off, or that we wouldn't brush it off at all, Father, but God, that you would put it within us, that you would grant us repentance, Father, and that, God, we might glorify your name for the rest of the days of our lives, Father. God, most of all today, we need you. God, we would plead that you would move in us, Father, that we might be drawn to you. So, Father, that is our plea, that is our request. Father, we cast ourselves at your mercy and ask that you would draw us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as we look at the church in Laodicea, I just want to kind of go through this a little bit of it at a time and kind of explain what's happening, but also to apply it to our current, the current world we live in, the current church age that we live in our country and even in our town. But let's look first at Revelation 3:14. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Now this verse is packed with things that we need to digest. At this point in the history of the church of Laodicea, they are in desperate need of correction. And this letter begins with that correction. That at this time in the history of the church in Laodicea, they've bought into some false theology. They bought into some lies. And and the beginning of this letter has to start with correcting these false ideas, correcting this sewage that has stepped in to the theology of the church in Laodicea. So what is this correction? It starts with the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He's saying the words of Jesus Christ, that he is the true witness. He is the faithful. He is the words of the Amen. He is the words of the wisdom or the completeness, the correct and true wisdom of God. Now look what it adds about Jesus Christ. Because those in Laodicea would have acknowledged and would have said, "We believe in Jesus Christ." But look at what's added to it. The beginning of God's creation. What was happening in the church of Laodicea, and actually what did happen and started to become the prevailing idea, was they began to believe, as we hit on a little bit last week, they began to believe that Jesus was a created being, that he wasn't in the beginning, that he was created roughly a little over 2,000 years ago, that when Jesus was born in a manger, that he was simply, that's when he came into existence. You have to ignore so much of Scripture to come to this conclusion. You have to ignore John chapter 1. You have to ignore Colossians. You have to ignore so many things that say Jesus is God, that he was in the beginning, that when he was born in a manger, it was simply to be born to the flesh, but not to be born into existence. Now, some of you in here would say, "Well, why? What's a big deal about that?" We can look to some of our cults who would say that Jesus was born a man and he did all the right things, and so God made him a god. The Mormons would teach. We know that that's extremely false theology. In fact, if you think into that a little bit, and if you're here and you think that I haven't done so bad, and if I just do a few more good things, that someday I'll be a god myself and I will have my own planet to rule. If you begin to believe that, you have no comprehension of your sinful flesh. You have no comprehension of your sin. You have no comprehension of your wickedness. And you have no comprehension of Scripture, of what that Scripture is truth. But this is where this is one big area where the church in Laodicea started to jump the tracks, started to believe what they wanted to believe. In fact, we find that much in our culture. The problem or the way that we jump these tracks is we begin to discredit the Word of God and we begin to use our own reasoning. We would say, "Well, that doesn't make sense. You know, Jesus was born in a manger. It doesn't make sense to me that he could have been existing before that." And any time that man begins to think that his brain is higher than the Word of God, he very quickly jumps tracks. And very quickly, a disastrous train wreck is ahead. But also, with that discounting of the Word of God, the more we depend upon our brains and less upon the Word of God, the less we read the Word of God, the less we study the Word of God. Why? Because in our proud, boastful selves, we tell God, you know what, I've got this figured out. I don't need your revelation. I can figure it out myself. I'm a smart guy. But look what the Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Not rightly handling my brain. Now, I would tell you that this sinfulness I find in myself so often when it comes time to conflict in my life. How often do I revert to using my brain to try to figure out how to correct what essentially God is the only one who can correct? Why do I trust in my brain more than I trust in the Word of God? Why do I trust in my brain more than I trust in praying to the God who is sovereign? And yet it goes further. When it comes to so much, when it comes to even COVID. When it comes to the COVID plague that's going around, so many who sit in the pews this morning will not rest until they hear that the vaccine is finally available. And yet we know by Scripture that God sends plagues to call His people to repentance. So in America, where our brain usage is seemingly far surpassed knowing the Word of God, we never come to repentance. We never see that God's speaking through Scripture. We never see that. We simply wait around for the next invention of the marvelous man's brain. We totally, seemingly separate from the Word of God. Now, to think of it even deeper, as we come to worship, as we gather together this morning, by the command of Scripture, that it's sin to not gather together, and there must be some latitude in us to, obviously we don't gather together if there's a 20-foot snow the day before. But this week, as we're starting to understand things more and more, do you realize that just only half of those who sit in church will even tune in to an online service? See, it was never about convenience. It was never that people don't attend church because they have something going on, or they're tired, or whatever it is. They don't attend church because they don't want to. There's no desire. Even when we make it completely easy, even when we let them sit on their sofa in their pajamas, only half can muster the courage to even tune in. Why? Because we continue to separate from the Word of God. Now, you've heard the excuses, just as I have, and to go outside of the church, those who claim to be Christians, so often I'll ask them, oh, do you go to church somewhere? And they'll say, oh yeah, I go to that church down there. And this is my trick, so you'll know if I ever ask you about this, what my trick's going to be. I'll say, hey, what's the name of your pastor? And I can tell very quickly if they go to church, because most of them will say, oh, well, I'm not really sure. Do we trust the Word of God? See, the problem with church attendance isn't that it's an inconvenience. The problem with church attendance is that it's such a low priority that everything else in life seems to be more important. The same is applied to the study of Scripture. The same is applied to reading our Bibles. If you can tell by looking at me, and I shouldn't make jokes. If you can tell by looking at me, I've been on a lot of diets in my life. And I have told people that I am just too busy to exercise. I just have too much going on. And I've been told by my doctor that you're not too busy to exercise. It's that it has no priority in your life. And I can tell you, as I examine my heart, it has been 100% true. Because whatever our highest priority is where we spend our time. It's where we spend our thought life. What is our priority? Is it the Word of God? This morning, if you ask yourself this question, can I rightly handle the Word of God? Do I know it well enough? Or am I willing to depend on my brain and try to fake my way through it? In 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, it says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now, do you hear that? That as we continue to come away from the Word of God, and as we continue to trust our minds more and more and more, that eventually, and we're very close to that time in our culture, that people will not put up with the Word of God. One only has to look at what are the thoughts and philosophies of even those churches around us. Do they skip the things in Scripture they don't want to hear? Do they skip things that are negative? Do they not want their toes stepped on? Do they only want to say, "Well, God is love, so we just love everybody no matter what they do"? We don't care what they believe about Christ. We don't care about what they believe about Scripture. We just have to love them. After all, God is love. That ideology that is very prevalent in our culture, that's very prevalent in the churches around our nation, is a very ideology that comes from our minds that is very lacking in any kind of scriptural foundation. That yes, God is love, and God loves far surpassed any of us could ever love. But that's not his only attribute. God is also just. He is also righteous. He is also vengeful. God has given us his word that we might know him. If we turn to what makes sense to us, we will be these people. We will acclimate before us or accumulate before us teachers who think the way we do. We will turn away from listening to the truth and we will wander off into myths. And this is exactly what has happened in the church of Laodicea. They're only going to hear what they want to hear. And so often this is what comes along with it. We are only going to believe what everybody else around us believes, what our culture teaches us. We're only going to behave the way the culture does. Why? Because it doesn't offend people. This morning, I want you to understand correctly. I want you to, if you're thinking about something else, I want you to focus for just this point. The Word of God is offensive. The Word of God is not easy to get along with. For those in the world, the Word of God offends them to their core. You cannot stand for the Word of God and still be best friends with the world. The world will reject you. Look at Acts 17:11. It says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." See, those in it's actually referring to the Bereans, but the Bereans were excited for what they were being told. They were being told about Jesus Christ and what Christ had done for them. They were excited about it, but the Bereans said, "All right, this is great news. This is interesting. This is amazing. But you know what? Let's talk again tomorrow, because we've got to go home and search the scriptures to see if what you're saying is true. We're excited about it. But excitement isn't truth. Excitement doesn't define truth." But the Bereans were saying, it's the Word of God. It's God who tells us what's true and not true. do you and I do the same thing when the culture tells us something that we should be happy about, something we should be upset about? This week, with the news going on of the police officer and the riots and all these things, I have watched other pastors join the bandwagon and say, you know, we should be outraged about the racism in America, that we should, you know, be marching in the streets with them. And I am in no way justifying that police officer. I wasn't there. I don't know what happened. I don't know how we get from police brutality to systemic racism. And I'm not even here to address that. But what I would tell you is society has far missed the solution to the problem. And if we join in with what they are doing, we are using our heads and we are ignoring Scripture. What is the solution to the problem? Well, if we know ourselves, if we know those in the world, we would know that we are totally depraved. Before we came to Christ and He gave us life, we are people of lawlessness. What we see in the writing is lawlessness. We see people behaving as people behave. When the law is away, people uprise. They do bad things. Why? Because their hearts are wicked. The solution to any systemic racism, any racism at all, isn't to shame those people. It isn't to yell, shout them down. It isn't to burn down buildings. It isn't to riot. It is to preach the gospel. Amen. Because without regenerate hearts, you can't change them. You cannot change a racist by being mean to him. You can't change him by burning down his business. The only one who can change him is Jesus Christ in the Word of God. But we come back to the church in Laodicea. They were lukewarm. They didn't share their faith. They didn't proclaim the Word of God to their neighbors. Just as we have come into America, where we believe that God is only a God of love and let people live how they want to live. Don't share God's law with them because it might offend them. Friends, the law of God was designed to offend. It was designed to show people like a mirror what their heart is really like. And if they don't ever come to this knowledge of what their heart is really like, they'll never turn to the Savior who can save them from themselves, who can change their hearts. The solution to our problem is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that their hearts might be changed. We all know that each of us are made in the image of God. It doesn't matter what color we are, we are all image bearers that God created us in. We all have value because we are people. But those in the world who do not read the Word of God, they do not get it. Just as you and I did not get it before Christ changed our hearts. This morning, we must be busy about doing God's work, about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what Vodi Bakum said about this idea. He said, if we don't know the Bible, if we don't know doctrine, if we don't know theology, it is virtually impossible for us to identify false prophets. And that is the landscape we live in the average American church, where we don't study Scripture, we don't understand theology, we don't understand doctrines. We just say, just go out and love everyone. And so much of America, all you have to do is turn on Christian television, so much of America is so deceived by false prophets, they regularly send checks in the mail to these people. And essentially, it just as it did in Laodicea, it makes the church lukewarm. Why? Because we just go along with culture. Sadly, this heresy concerning the person of Christ has produced an unregenerate church in Laodicea. The same I fear in America. The less we know about God, the more unregenerate our churches become. And unregenerate is this. Unregenerate means is that people gather on Sunday morning, but for the most part, while we like each other, most of those in the church are not even saved. They're unregenerate. They're not changed. If you read through 1 John and see what does a genuine regenerate Christian look like, we, and all of us, fall short in some way or another, but much of America does not even come close. There's no difference between them and their neighbor. Look at Revelation 3:15. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So God is saying, I would, technology, isn't that great? God is saying, I would rather you be cold or hot. I'd rather you not be lukewarm. What he is saying is this, I would rather you either be regenerate and know me and chase after me and love me and serve me, or I would rather you be on the other end of the spectrum and just outright reject me, just outright be the vocal atheist in the street. Why? Why would God say that? Because lukewarmness is so contagious. It's so contagious for even a few in the church to just show up and live just like the world. And then no one calling each other. There's no true fellowship. There's no true encouraging and exhorting of each other. And without this attribute that God has called us to be in, we soon fall away. We soon begin to say, well, you know what? So-and-so family doesn't come to church on Wednesday night. So-and-so family doesn't share the gospel with anybody. So-and-so family is taking the entire summer to hike the Appalachian Trail. I'm pointing to myself. I can't do that. There's no gathering on the Appalachian Trail. But what happens is, it's like a bad potato in the big cartload of potatoes. Very quickly it spreads. Very quickly the entire church becomes lukewarm. Lukewarm churches are also very devastating to the testimony of Christ. The world looks in. They see their neighbor goes to church every Sunday, but they see their neighbor does nothing different than they do. That they take advantage of those around them. That they don't live as a believer. They live just as all those around him. So if there's nothing different from those who are in Christ, or those who go to church and believe in God and believe in Christ, if there's no difference, the fish are biting on Sunday, there, I might as well go there. God would rather you be in outright rebellion than to be lukewarm. Now, God is also, God also through the Holy Spirit being revealed through John is also making it so the hearers are understanding. He's using illustrations that they understand. For Laodicea was a very very prosperous town. They were the most prosperous town in their region. Actually, city is probably better. They're very prosperous, but they had no good water sources. So Laodicea had to build these aqueducts that transported water for long distances to get them into the town so there was an ample water supply. Now nearby there was a town that had hot springs that it was famous for, and Colossae was famous for its cold, refreshing mountain stream that would come right into town. And those especially from Colossae who would come, they were so used to this pure mountain cool water to drink, and they would come to Laodicea and they would get a drink of the water, and it was like, you know, it's been transported, it's probably a little bit dirty, it's just warm. If you've ever been fishing, sometimes I would bring bottles of water when I was younger, and I wouldn't bring a cooler or anything like that, because young teenagers, we don't think about anything besides what we're doing. And then it would come time to drink this hot water, and you're like, I really don't want to drink it, but I'm so thirsty that it's wet, my friend would always say. But it wasn't a great experience. But even more, those in Laodicea, the taintedness and the dirtiness and the lukewarmness, when they would have someone from nearby visit, like from Colossae, and they would visit and they would take a drink of the water, especially their first time, it was very normal for them to immediately spit it out of their mouth. Because this is nothing they seem like they want to drink. And look at Revelation 3:16. It says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." That word spit in the Greek is emio. It means to reject the contents of the stomach through the mouth. In essence, it's vomit. Now to come back to the spiritual, God is telling his church this. If you are lukewarm, if you are only showing up and going through the motions, if you're never doing what God has called you to do, not because works earn you righteousness in his favor, but works are the evidence of genuinely being saved. They're the evidence of being regenerate. And God tells his church, if you will be lukewarm, there's only so long that will go on before God will vomit you out of his mouth, before you are severely rejected. To go into gross things, I think you could compare this to projectile vomiting. That it's not just a let it drool out, but it's a shoot it out of the mouth. And I believe in America and across the world, as the church as a whole becomes more and more lukewarm, we can know for sure the day is coming when God will vomit us out of his mouth. It will be a great day of rejection. So what are the secondary causes? So we see this departure in Laodicea was because they departed good theology. They departed studying the Word of God. They departed, they changed from getting their truth from God's Word to doing what their mind says is good or bad. But there's also secondary causes to this. In Revelation 3:17-18, it says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." The secondary causes are exactly where we find ourselves in our course of history. A secondary cause was Laodicea's prosperity. The Laodicea, those within the town, most of them would say, "We are rich, we have prospered, and we need nothing from God. We need him to do nothing for us." Now, there is a distinction here, because one can be prosperous and still have good theology. And those who are prosperous and have good theology are those whom are a great blessing to the kingdom of God. But if you couple bad theology with prosperity, we soon find ourselves in spiritual devastation. God again is making an analogy to them, because Laodicea was famous for three main things. The first was banking, the second was clothing, and the third was medicine. In this prosperity, God is saying, you say that you have it all and you don't need me, but I would tell you to buy gold that's refined by fire, so that you may be rich, really rich, not financially, but in Christ. White garments, so that you can clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Clothe yourself in Christ. Don't trust in your works, but to clothe yourself in Christ, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. We prayed this morning the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, that we may see, that we might understand the Word of God. In our culture, we rest heavily on our prosperity. In fact, when this lockdown started, it began to become very evident of how used to If I need something, I run and get it. If I, whatever the thing is. And it seemed very quickly, if you didn't have toilet paper to begin with, you're going to have to use some of God's provided toilet paper. Not three-leaf plants, but the leaves on the trees or whatever. I'm sure nobody had to come to that. But we depend so much on our prosperity. Continuing on in Revelation 3, 19 through 21. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Here's the calling once again. Here's the answer to this problem. The answer of being led astray. The answer of departing from the Word of God. The answer to depending in our own works and in our own prosperity. The answer in the train being derailed from the tracks is this, is to be zealous and repent. To stop trusting in all that and turn to Christ. To turn from your own righteousness and turn to Christ's righteousness. It's the call once again. And then God gives further warning to the church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, do you know we often hear these verses? And oftentimes, they are severely taken out of context. The person that God, or the entity that God is communicating to in Revelation 3, 19 through 21, is the church. It's not to the individual. It's not that you hear so often that God is knocking on your heart's door. And I've even seen somebody showed me a picture one time where on Jesus' side of the door there was no doorknob. And only you can answer his call. But God is talking to the church. He is saying, "Church, I am knocking at your door with truth. I am calling you to repentance. Will you repent or will you not?" See, individually, if God is knocking on your door, Steve Lawson said this, if God is knocking on your door, he's not going to stand there and wait for you to open the door because you're not going to do it. He's going to kick the door down. Amen. And he's going to come in and he's going to change your heart. But he's talking to the church here. If the church will repent, if the church will answer this calling, when we knock on somebody's door, we're calling them to the door. If the church will answer this, it's evident that it is a regenerate church. But this knocking on the door, this calling the church to repentance, if it's ignored, it's strong evidence that the church is unregenerate and will not answer it. And God tells that church, "I will spew you out of my mouth." In conclusion, in Revelation 3:22, we're told once again, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." See, this morning, the difference between an unregenerate person and a regenerate person, the unsaved person and the person that is saved who has a new heart, is the person who is saved hears God calling, but also he responds. He reads Scripture, and not the unregenerate person can read Scripture and they may get some knowledge out of it, but it will never change their heart until God changes their heart. It is of those things that God says he uses foolish things to confound the wise. But it takes a changed heart. It takes God working in your life. And how that happens is you repent and turn to Jesus Christ. That only he can change you. Only he can change your heart. And this morning, if you identify with this and you say that I am lukewarm, I only do what I have to do, I only check boxes, but God is really far from my affection. God is really far from my everyday thoughts. The answer is to repent. Turn to Christ. Seek after him. Dive into his word. Leonard Ravenhill said, "The true man of God is heartsick. He is grieved at the worldliness of the church. He's grieved at the tolerance of sin in the church. And he is grieved at the prayerlessness of in the church." Is that you this morning? Are you grieved by the church in America, the Western church? Are you grieved at where we've come by ignoring Scripture, by trusting in the thoughts of men? To take it to a personal level, how do you live as a family? Is everything subjected to the Word of God? Or do you live how you think you should live? Do you make decisions based off of what you think? Is the Word of God offensive to you? When I was younger, and this is my in conclusion, when I was younger and I did marriages, I almost always, in a marriage, we'll talk about Ephesians when the famous verse where it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, and husbands to love your wives." But you know what? When I read those verses, there are many in the congregation that all they hear me say is, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And when I was younger, people dealt with that well. The older I get, the more I can feel and sometimes hear the offensiveness of Scripture. Now, this might seem like an extreme case, but I would tell you, as time goes on, Scripture is going to be more and more offensive to our culture. If we pour out before our culture the pure Word of God, it's already extremely offensive. But it's going to continue to get worse. There's going to be every pressure to you to cave to the Word of God, to try to change it and explain it so that it sounds better. There's going to be every temptation to say, "Well, you know what? Science is different." How often am I told, "Well, times have changed"? Yes, times have changed. They've changed closer to Laodicea. God has not changed. His Word has not changed. It's still truth. And our ideas are still our flawed ideas. This morning, if you're trusting culture, if you're trusting your ideas more than you're trusting the Word of God, if you're even just ignorant to the Word of God, you're setting yourself up for a catastrophic failure. That is where we find the church in Laodicea. Their departure from theology. I mean, there's churches that advertise that anymore. We don't bother you with theology. We just believe in Jesus. But believing in Jesus never saved anybody. Praying a prayer never saved anybody. Going to church never saved anybody. But it was repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that alone, and Christ changing your heart, that is what saves a person. Christ saves them, not just our belief in him. In James it says even the demons believe in him and shudder. Yet that is where our culture and much inside churches today have digressed to. It's some seemingly a Peter Pan story. Peter Pan, if you just believe you can fly, you can do it. If you just believe in Jesus, go live your life how you want. That idea compared to Scripture is just as preposterous. And yet, many potentially are going to go to hell because we have, in a sense, as a church, we have supported that idea. We just believe. This morning, the answer is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It is the only thing that can save me. It's the only thing that can save you. It's the only thing that can save organized churches. It's the only thing that can save your family. If the Word of God, if Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save your family, why is this not a priority in our homes? If it's the only thing that can save you for all of eternity, why is this not a priority? I believe a lot of it's we bought into the lie. We just believe in Jesus. We just get dunked in water. God is calling us to a heart change. If our hearts are not changed, we are not saved. If your heart this morning is not changed, seek Christ until you find Him. I say this so often, and I am 100% serious, and I'm as serious as a heart attack. Use all of your vacation. Do everything that you have to do. Seek Him day and night until you find Him. There is nothing more important in your entire life than finding Jesus Christ. But he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Father, in a sense, heartbroken. Father, because we have the answer to the problems that surround us. We have an answer for the plague. We have an answer for COVID-19. We have an answer for racism. And yet, just as the church in Laodicea, we're so afraid of offending people, we keep the answer to ourselves. But Father, it starts in our theology. It starts in our lack of desiring to know you. Father, I pray above all that you would give each person here and each person that hears this prayer, that Father, you would give us a deep desire to know you. Father, let it continue to be true that the more we know you, the greater our desire becomes. The greater our understanding of you, Father, the greater our desire to know you better. Father, that desire comes from you, Father. And so today, we come to you asking that, God, you would give us that desire. Father, through that desire, you would also spark within us the desire to serve you and going into all the world and proclaiming the gospel to all of creation. Father, as we look around our country and we see these problems, I believe, Father, they are largely due to the lukewarm church. God, grant us repentance, I pray. Let us turn from our wicked ways. Let us turn to you being number one, to you being our priority, to you being our all in all. And Father, the blessings to those around us will flow from that. That God, as you change hearts, you cause us to love each other and not hate each other. God, as you change hearts, Father, as our hearts are seeking after you, Father, there's no longer need for plagues. But God, this morning, we need repentance. Father, we pray that you would draw us, until we come to that repentance, Father. Whatever you have to lead us through, whatever hard times that we've got to go through, Father, we pray, let your will be done. But God, we pray and we plead, bring us, Father, to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you like to close us in prayer?
Sure. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the message you brought to us today, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, may we adhere to it. And Lord, as we go out through this week, what our ears may hear, but have our hearts still be with you. And Lord Jesus, we want to do what you command. Lord Jesus, we know that you paid it all. You sacrificed yourself for each and every one of us, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that. And Lord, forgive us for our sins. And Lord Jesus, as our families disperse and go home, watch upon each and every one of us, Lord Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Also, I always forget offerings, so I'll put my hat up here if anybody wants to would like that.
If anybody needs a daily bread or a newsletter, I have them.